Although today is a holiday that may not be as popular as holidays like Easter and Christmas, it is a holiday that I thoroughly enjoy. And that's not just because we have our annual Palm Sunday breakfast and we get together and eat before church, but because of the message that this holiday brings. The message that Jesus is King and what that means to us today. You see, even though we look back 2,000 years to this Palm Sunday event, there are still so many things that we can apply to our own lives today. I ask that you take your Bible and open to Matthew chapter 21. If you're using the Bibles in the church, you can find that on page 697. We find this account in all four of the Gospels. And though each Gospel may have a little bit of unique information in it, the message, the thrust of the message, it's the same. People are hailing Jesus as the Son of David and as the King of Israel as he rides into Jerusalem. Let's look at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Well, as we look at this account today, I want you to imagine that you were there that day. You were someone who was in the midst of this crowd. You were a face in the crowd that day. Perhaps you were someone who grabbed a palm branch and waved it or placed it on the road. Maybe you were someone who took off your coat and laid it on the road as Jesus rode into town. Maybe you were someone just off in a distance, you know, just kind of peeking over everybody's heads and wondering what all this commotion was about this day. Because as we look at this account, we see there's a variety of people who had a variety of views about who Jesus was. And so I want to look at that today. Well, who was there? Who made up this great crowd of people? Well, for one, we know the 12 disciples were there. We see that Jesus told two of the disciples to go into the village, get a donkey and a colt, bring them back, and that is what he would ride on, that young colt. And so the disciples, as we read the Gospels, it certainly seems like they were there. They were part of this Palm Sunday event. And as we look at the disciples, we know that they knew Jesus very well. They had spent a lot of time with him, 3 years walking with him, listening to him, watching him do amazing things. They got to see things that the average person didn't see. They knew Jesus very well. But there was another group that wasn't too familiar with Jesus. We see this in verse 10 of our passage. It says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who is this? Now, when we read that, we may ask, well, how in the world would there be people who didn't know who Jesus was? I mean, didn't Jesus spend like 3 years just traveling around the Holy Land? I mean, certainly everybody must have known about Jesus, right? Well, it's true that Jesus did travel for 3 years. He was in the public eye for over 3 years, ministering, preaching, teaching, doing miracles and signs and wonders. And because of these, many people would follow him from point A to point B. But as we read the scriptures, we see that most of the ministry that Jesus did was outside of Jerusalem. It would have been in the northern area. If you were to look at a map of the Holy Land, could we get a map up there, Joe? You would see that some of the cities here that you find as you read your Bible, number one, we know where was Jesus raised. What town? Got my pointer. Oh, look at, I'm nervous. There's Nazareth, right? That's where he was raised. Did a lot of stuff there. How about Cana? Cana was what happened there? Jesus turned the water into wine. Very good. At the wedding. Nain. Anybody know what happened in Nain? He raised a widow's son who was dead. Raised him from the dead. How about Capernaum? A lot of stuff happened at Capernaum. Remember that centurion who had a servant and said, Jesus, you don't even need to go into my house. Just say the word and he'll be well. That happened there. And of course, much happened around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus walked on water, right? He fed the 5,000 around there. But yet we see that this area here, especially, well, Nazareth was about, here's Jerusalem right there. That's over 80 miles away. And so much of the ministry took place in that northern area. Though Jesus would have went to Jerusalem at least three times a year to participate in the required feast that he was required to go to as a Jewish person. And he did do things down in this area, right? We know about Jericho, Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus was from. So he did do some things down there, but primarily much took place outside of Jerusalem there. Not only that, but we need to take into account that there were no things like this in that day, right? There were no cell phones. There was no TV. I know it's hard to imagine that we ever had life without TV, but there was no TV. There was no internet back then. You know, when I check my email and I go onto my Yahoo homepage, there are these news, you probably get them too, news flashes that just come up. And we can hear about things in an instant, can't we? If there was a tornado somewhere down south, in minutes we know about it because of the internet. News travels very fast in our day. Back then, news didn't travel quite that fast. It traveled typically by foot and by animal. There were no planes, no trains, and no automobiles. There was none of that back then. So bottom line is, word traveled slowly back then. Another thing to keep in mind is that this is the time of the Passover, which is linked to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so this was one of the required feasts that the Jewish males would come to. So there was a lot of scattered Jews who would have been coming into Jerusalem to be a part of this feast. And so there was probably many people who were not residents of Jerusalem, but they were just there because the feast was coming quickly. And so when Matthew says the whole city was stirred, it's hard to know whether he's talking about just the residents of Jerusalem or everybody who had gathered for that feast that was coming up. One more thing to keep in mind is that there were probably many people who had heard about Jesus with their ears, but never actually seen him with their eyes. You see, the word that Jesus was doing great things, that he was a prophet, that word was spreading. As you know, word can spread, right? One mouth to another. So many people may have heard about Jesus, but never seen him. And so when the crowd is stirred and people say, well, who is this guy? And someone says, well, that's Jesus, the prophet in Nazareth. And they say, oh, well, that's the guy. That's the guy that everybody's been talking about. So we see that there were some who were well acquainted with Jesus, some who didn't know Jesus that well. I want to look at a third group. The third group is the religious group, the religious leaders who knew about Jesus, but they despised Jesus. We find this in another account, John chapter 12. Let's look at that. John 12, 17 through 19 says this. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. To get the context here, I'd encourage you to read John chapter 11, but in John 11, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And so for those who had witnessed this mighty miracle, they're doing this. They're telling other people. They're telling their friends who are telling their friends and so on and so on. Word is spreading about what Jesus had just done, how he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And the religious leaders hear about this and they're not too happy with that. And we see again in verse 19, as these crowds are swarming around Jesus, the Pharisees say, "This is just getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." They were very frustrated, very annoyed by so much praise that was going to Jesus on this day. They didn't like that. We find in another account about the Pharisees where the Pharisees tell Jesus, "Jesus, rebuke your disciples." In other words, you know you shouldn't be getting all this praise that's being heaped upon you. Remember what Jesus said to them? "If they keep quiet, even the very stones, the rocks, will cry out." Beautiful response. So there is this hardness, this bitterness toward Jesus, this growing animosity. And as you read the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, you sense this growing animosity between the religious leaders and Jesus, this great tension that exists. And not only with the Pharisees, but with the chief priests and the teachers of the law as well. We find that the chief priest actually wanted to kill Lazarus. That's right. Imagine that. Imagine being poor old Lazarus. I mean, all you did was die. You died and you're in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus raises you to life and you're like, woohoo! And people want to kill you because of what Jesus had done. That shows how much they despised Jesus by wanting to kill an innocent man, basically, who was just simply raised from the dead. They wanted to silence anything that Jesus said or did. Well, what group are you in today? Most of us would probably say, well, I kind of line up with the disciples. I know Jesus. I believe in him. I follow him. Not perfect, but I'd say I'm probably like one of the disciples. Yet, we find out that the disciples really didn't totally grasp what was going on that day. We find this in John 12, verse 16. It says this in regards to this Palm Sunday event. It says, "At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him." They really didn't connect the prophecy there with Zechariah and what was going on that day. They didn't totally get it. And though, yes, the disciples were praising Jesus that day, they didn't quite get it. As Jews who were living under a heavy Roman thumb at this point of time, they were looking for an earthly king. They were looking for someone who would rescue and deliver them. Someone perhaps like David of old, a mighty warrior who would conquer the enemy. And so basically, as they're praising Jesus, what they're thinking is this: Jesus, go get them. Jesus, you show them who's boss. We know that you can do mighty things. You've opened the eyes of the blind. You've raised the dead. You've walked on water. It'll be nothing for you to overthrow the Roman government and set us free. This is what they were thinking when they thought of Jesus being king here and being praised. They were looking for that earthly king. And so they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." At this point, they were hoping for what many of the fellow Jews were hoping for as well, an earthly king, an earthly kingdom, where life would be just a little bit easier for us, and our nation would be great once again, like it was in the days of, say, Joshua and David. But John says this: it wasn't until after Jesus was glorified that the light bulb went on. They had an aha moment. After Jesus was crucified, was put in the tomb, rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father. They said, oh, we get it. Jesus is king, but he didn't come to be some earthly king. He's a heavenly king. He didn't come to free me of all my earthly oppression, but he came to free me of my spiritual oppression, which needs so much more attention. Jesus didn't ride in as some high, pompous, haughty king, praising himself for all he has done. But he came in as a lowly, humble king. He came in as a lamb, actually, led to the slaughter, who did not even open his mouth. And it made sense after all this. And that is the beauty of Palm Sunday, that you and I can look back on this event, on this donkey ride, and know this: Jesus knew perfectly well what was coming. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed. He knew that he would be crucified. But he also knew that he would rise again. And he knew that he would be king of all as he sat at the right hand of the Father. And so he fixed his eyes on his mission. He didn't let the praise of men sway him at all. He continued to do the will of God. And so you and I can rejoice today that Jesus is king. Amen. Jesus is king. Or perhaps today, maybe you're in that second group, kind of that curious group, you know, the group that just kind of wanted to check things out. There's a big commotion. Let's go see what it is. Maybe you're even here today with that kind of mindset. There's a building here. There's people gathered. I think I'll go check. I'll go see what's going on there. I'm kind of curious. I mean, there's things going on. You know, there's songs being sung. There's a strange guy standing behind a wooden box talking about the Bible. I see there's things going on. There's drives for homeless shelters, and there's sign-ups for marriage seminars. There's different things. I see stuff happening. There is stuff happening. Something is happening. But you know, it's really not about this building. It's really not about the songs that we sing. It's really not about the personality of the preacher. It's really not about all the good things that we seek to do as a church family. See, all those things are things that we see above the surface. You see, what really happens, what's really going on is what's beneath the surface, what you can't see. And that something is Jesus. Because if Jesus is in our hearts, then all those things matter. If Jesus is the root, if Jesus is the reason for doing all these things, then they really matter. If our stuff, my preaching, your listening, our singing, all of our acts of charity and kindness mean nothing if they're not rooted in Jesus, they're vain, they're empty. And so today, if you're curious, you see stuff going on, let me point you to Jesus, not the stuff. Because Jesus is the perfect Son of God and Son of Man. And he left the Father's side. He is the Word who became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And he came and he endured the hardships of life. That's right, he knows what it is to be human, to experience difficulties, even temptations. Jesus faced those things, just like us. But there's something that he endured that some of us will never endure. Do you know what that is? It's the wrath of God. God's full fury against sin, his hatred toward sin, Jesus experienced that. Jesus endured that for you and I, so that all those who believe would be forgiven, would be cleansed, would be absolved of all sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. He endured the wrath of God. And so today, if you're just curious, I point you to Jesus, because he's the one you need to believe in. He's the one who can set you free. The most famous verse of the Bible is what? Let's look at it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Or maybe you're like that third group, the religious crowd. The religious crowd had a very good exterior, but they had a very hard interior, a very hard heart. And you see, they had a system of belief that conflicted with Jesus. They had a religious belief system, and Jesus turned it upside down. That was one of the reasons why they got so upset. And one of their false belief systems was their view of righteousness. And that is why Jesus would say to people like that rich young ruler there, "Why do you call me good?" What was he doing there? He was getting that young man to think about his use of that word good. When you call me good, what are you really saying? Are you saying I'm relatively good, like I'm a good guy? Or are you saying I'm absolutely good, like God? Because no one is really good but God. Had to make that young man think. And sadly, there were things that young man clung to, that he wouldn't let go of, that caused him to walk away sad from Jesus that day. Though he was a very moral man, a very good guy, a very religious guy. Good in the relative sense. Let me ask you, what has a hold of your heart today? You just take a moment and ask God to say, "Hey, God, what's in my heart today? What has a hold of your heart?"
Jesus.
Amen. That's right. Hopefully, Jesus does. But there may be some of you that Jesus does not have a hold of your heart. Typically, what gets a hold of our hearts the most? Us. We do. It's called selfishness, where we orchestrate our lives simply to do what we want, when we want, to please ourselves. And listen, there are many selfish people who love to come to church because in their minds there's an aspect of religion that is good. And so they like that, and so they come because it's a good thing. It will help them to become a better person. And there are those who like that, and so they come. And there are those who may come to church because they think there are things to do that they can volunteer in. And it will build my self-esteem and help me to love myself more. But you know what? You can have all that stuff and still be dead in your sins. You can say all these things are good and still miss the boat. How so? Because you are delighting in and depending in your own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we need to rest and rely upon his righteousness. This once happened to a man by the name of Saul. You probably know him as the Apostle Paul. But Saul was a man who didn't quite get it. Saul was very religious. He did those things that he thought were right and good in the eyes of God, and yet he missed the boat. He missed it until he had an encounter with King Jesus. And when he had an encounter with King Jesus, do you know what he realized very quickly? That the righteousness of Jesus was way out there compared to his righteousness. When you compare the righteousness of Jesus with the righteousness of Saul, Saul's righteousness is like filthy rags. And Saul knew that as he encountered Christ. Listen to what Paul once said about his life. This will be our final passage for today out of Philippians 3. Philippians 3, Paul begins to talk about his heritage, how he was a full-blooded Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was actually a Pharisee. He was a religious guy. But listen to what he says in Philippians 3, 8 and 9. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. What did Paul know? Paul knew he was not righteous. Paul knew that we weren't righteous. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And Paul knew that there was one who knew no sin, who became sin for us, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. Where are you at today? Are you resting in your own righteousness? Do you always look at the things you do? Even church attendance, volunteering here, doing this, doing that? Or do you just throw it all into the righteousness of Christ? You know, like those poker guys, right? They take their chips and they say, all in. I'm all in. Have you thrown everything at the foot of the cross at Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, all my hope is in you, because you alone are righteous and you alone can forgive me. You alone have paid the price, and I believe in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you, Father, for just being able to look back on what happened on that Palm Sunday ride into Jerusalem. And Father, I pray that each of us here today would truly know what it means in our hearts when we declare that Jesus is King. He is King of all. He is Lord. He is God. He is coming back. He is Judge. He is Creator. And we need him in our lives. Father, I pray today that each heart would just be turned to you. And Lord, even Lord, for those of us who have known you for a long time, Lord, it's so easy to have our hearts become cold and callous, and we can get distracted. So God, I pray that we would just be melted before you when we understand that Jesus, you are King, and you need to rule in our lives. So Lord, help us to be those servants of the King, to give you thanks, honor, and praise. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.